Beloved, so glad you're in your place tonight again. One more week, and it may be light out when we get here on Wednesday night. That'll be nice. Actually, it may take a little longer than that, but Sunday night for sure, and we're looking forward to that. You know, one exercise that I love doing sometimes, and I've been doing it throughout this series, is to take a prophet and just look for lovely little phrases that I can use, that I can write, jot down, and refer to later. And so I found another one. It's in the book of Isaiah. Let's go ahead and look at it. Verse chapter 49, please. Now, the context here is the millennium. There are millennial little vignettes all through the book of Isaiah. But I want to apply it to my life today, and I think I can do that as long as I understand what the original authorial intent is and and not just twist it to where it means something that it doesn't actually say. Verse 11, Isaiah 49, verse 11, "And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted." Isn't that beautiful? A lovely phrase there. I think that phrase ranks as one of the great gems in the Old Testament. And you see it several different times too, where God promises, I'll make all my mountains a way. In other words, I'll make a high road out of the hills. Now, I think all of us, surely most of us, are no strangers to mountains. We live in the Cascades. We know about, if you live here for any length of time, you're going to know about mountains, right? Which are sometimes, unfortunately, lost to view. They are hidden in bad weather, clouds, driving rain, whatever the situation may be. And at other times, you can see them even from the top of Silverdale, you know, in their exquisite beauty, the whole line of the Cascades. When I lived up in Blaine, Birch Bay, we had a constant view of Mount Baker. That was just wonderful. Sometimes even these wonderful, depending on what time of day it was, pastel colors and very distinctive in both sunshine and shadow. And if you're saved tonight, and I trust that all of you are, we're not strangers to the mountains either. And that's obviously the theme, the metaphorical theme that God is using. It actually, he intends it to be metaphorical, but there's coming a day when he may just go ahead and make it literal because of the change of the topography within the millennium. I'll make all my mountains a way. Well, I had some thoughts about that. Let me share them with you. First of all, there's a path in that is implied in this, a mountain path. In our everyday Christian experience, there's certainly times when we have a great deal in common with the footpaths. Certainly all of us have been on hikes. When I was younger and healthier and maybe 50 pounds lighter, we used to go on hikes all the time. And John Bunyan made use of this also. He was smart to include in his allegory the hill difficulty and the delectable mountains, he called them. Of course, all that was part of the journey of Christian, who was traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And we've all known something about the mountain trek experiences of life. Think for the moment of think of what it's like when you're out on a hike, and think of that stillness, where the silence is deafening, you know. There's this loneliness, there's this solitude that you get only in the mountains, you know. You could hear a pin drop even in amidst the forest. And I'm sure that you, just like myself, we've stood still on some mountain path and we're looking out over this vast emptiness of space and you see nothing but a sea of trees. And you don't hear a thing except the occasional tweet of a bird or the flutter of its wings, or depending on where you are in the world, like if you're out in, the some of the national parks, you can hear the bleating of sheep and other things like that, but you know that there's a crowd that exists somewhere down there in the valley, you know. But you have this sense of just not necessarily aloneness, you hear the silence. And life can bring experiences like that, experiences into which nobody else seems to enter, even into which we almost would want to anybody to enter at all. We just feel that we couldn't share the moment with them. You know, it's really valuable just to be by yourself on that one. The stillness of the mountain, the experience that is. It's not something you can explain. You have to actually experience it. So you find a stillness in those mountains, and then secondly, you find a steepness. I mean, if you're out hiking, you're going to do some. There's going to be some elevation. There's no way you can't find an elevation, and some of it's going to be pretty tough. The smooth, easy, level paths and roads, they're down where the city is, you know. They're down in the plains and the valleys. But in the mountains, where the paths pass through them, there's generally some pretty steep climbs. I like when the trail guides call them moderate. To me, they're excruciating, but the going gets pretty tough sometimes. Twice I've camped out in a mountain once that was in Rainier. I tried to see the sunrise, never did see it. And then Joetta and I were in Hawaii, and there's this place on Maui called Haleakala, and we took the drive at 3 o'clock in the morning to get up there to see the sunrise, and of course never didn't see it there either. But you still remember. You remember the adventure. There was this lady that was selling some kind of drink, you know, to quench the thirst of people that were making this hot, hard climb, you see. So yes, anyway, in the mountain paths, the paths can be steep. The going can be pretty tough, and the temptation to stop, to give in, to turn back, to give up, it's always there. And the pressure, you know, the pressure to do so sometimes, if you're traveling with somebody else, can be urgent. I think of Bunyan again and his description of Christians' climb uphill difficulty. And Bunyan puts it this way: I perceived that he fell from running to going and from going to clambering on his hands and knees because of the steepness of the path. It's pretty significant that Bunyan wrote that at the bottom of the hill. There were two other ways to go, and he named them. One way was named danger, and the other way was named destruction. And there's always that alternative to the mountain path of life, and how fierce the temptation can be to take that other way, just to give up, give into the difficulty because of the hardness of how tough the trail gets sometimes and the steepness of the climb. And then the sharpness of the stones. Whenever we'd go on a hike, when Caleb was young, I used to try to go on as many as I could with him, and I always wondered how big were the rocks going to be in the path. You had to have some pretty good hiking boots, you know, to walk on some of these trails. The rocks were so prolific. I mean, the soft carpet of the meadowlands and the fields, they're down in the plains and valleys, right? Way below. But up in those heights and in the mountain paths, the rocks can be pretty treacherous. And if you fall on them, they can cut you to pieces. In fact, if you have bad shoes on, God help you, because your feet are going to be pretty sore afterward. But at any rate, progress can be painful, and not to mention slow, going up that hill. And sometimes you get injured along the way, especially if you take a fall. So you think about a life like that, when wounds and hurt and pain and false accusations against you and the suffering that goes with that and tears, they make the going almost insufferable. And yes, the mountain path speaks of the sharpness of the rocks. It's hard, tough going up a mountain track. But God's promise covers that. You see, in the actual meaning of Isaiah, of the text in verse 11, in the millennium, God's going to, every hill and every, there's not going to be any obstructions to get to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take it in a metaphorical sense for today, God makes the same promise. I'll make all my mountains a way. And there's another thing that the text, it seems to me, to speak about, something full of hope, something full of encouragement, because we know that we've experienced this, that the mountain path can become very unexpectedly and not surprisingly a meeting place. There have been times when we've been on a hike, you know, and you see a silhouette, you say, that looks awfully familiar. And sure enough, you get closer and closer, and it's someone that you knew, and you're glad you met them along the way, you know. Well, among those who were no strangers to the hill was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus had a lot to say. It's amazing. You know, you pull out a concordance, what you can find, how much he talked about mountains, how much they were a part of his life there in the Holy Land. I wonder if he often thought of this verse, Isaiah 49:11. I'll make all my mountains a way. So what did the mountains hold in the life of Christ? Well, we find them there on many occasions. For example, at the opening of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, in verses 1 and 2, you see there that for him, the mountainside was a place of instruction. Christ regularly used mountains to teach people. Place of instruction. It says there in the first verse of Matthew 5, seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So the mountainside gave to them, the opportunity for learning. And I would submit then that there might well be some lessons that you and I are really, frankly, far more likely to learn in the mountainsides of life than along the easy valleys. In fact, I don't know that that's true. I don't think that that's true. I know it is. That's where you learn a lot about yourself, and you learn even more about the Lord sometimes. It was also, you'll remember, on a mountain that Jesus was transfigured before his disciples. Now, whether that mountain was Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, I personally think it was Mount Hermon. Can't be proven, but I know that is a matter of debate. And I'll never forget the first time that I got to see both those hills, both those mountains. It was an unforgettable moment. I mean, I immediately pulled out my Bible. I kept a little tiny Bible with me, you know, and I immediately pulled out. I knew the Transfiguration passages because I preached on them so many times, and just quietly read them to myself, looking at the very site where the thing would have taken place. It was just a marvelous thing to be able to do. There's this sense of glory that you're actually standing at the place where the thing transpired. So the mountain becomes a place of instruction where we can learn so much about Christ and then about ourselves. And it may well be that that lonely, steep path that your feet are on right now, and you're there by the purpose of God for your life. Right, you're going to become. That's going to become the place where you're going to be led into a greater understanding of Christ, of yourself, and of the people that God providentially puts you in contact with. But for the Lord Jesus, the mountainside, it wasn't only the place of instruction; it was also a place of communion for him. It was there that again and again and again. You read in the Gospels, especially the Synoptics, that he retired to prayer. He went off into a hill, into a mountain, it says, and he prayed. Matthew 14:23, when Jesus had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain and there prayed. And you have that going on several times through the Gospels. How many times the multitudes, they... You know, our busyness in life keeps us from prayer. In fact, the second year of the Lord's public ministry, he was swamped day and night. He had no rest. There's multitudes of people, multitudes of things we have to do until the time that should be spent with God, with our Bibles and prayer, becomes so short that it almost becomes non-existent. And in fact, many times it does become non-existent from our lives. So often in the solitary places of life that we pray more nearly as we ought to pray. When I was able to go to visit people in the hospital, I would say to them something I heard somebody else say, and I kind of kept it. I would say to them, in order to get us to look up, the Lord sometimes has to put us on our backs. And I think that that's absolutely true. Came across a saying on a card one time. It said, on earth they say, laid aside by illness. In heaven they say, called aside for stillness. And that's true. Many times, and you know, you're waiting on a surgery, you're stuck in a hospital ward, and there's nobody else to talk to or to take up your time, and then you naturally are afforded that opportunity to talk to Christ in the loneliness of that hour, at the time of some crushing anxiety, some massive, huge, life-changing decision that you have to make. Some particular trial that's almost unbearable. You can't believe this thing is happening. It's so unfair. Or some bitter grief. And then you turn and you share your trouble. And the mountainside indeed becomes for you a place of communion between you and the Lord that loves you. But for the Lord, the mountain path led supremely. When I think of mountains and hills, I think of the place of redemption. Not just a place of instruction, not only a place of communion, but a place of redemption for Christ. Because it's in the mountains, it's in the hills that he died for our sins. And how many hymns, you ever notice how many hymns talk about that? There is a green hill far away. I wish I knew that one. I've seen those words so many times that I don't know the melody. There's a green hill far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Then there's another hymn, one that we know a little bit better. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Again, I've had the great privilege of seeing what was called Gordon's Calvary, which absolutely everybody is, regardless of what your persuasion is theologically, everybody's persuaded that that was probably definitely the place where it actually happened. You could actually, it's amazing. There's a certain area that you can go to and you look at the thing and you can see the skull. I mean, it's unmistakable that they would call it the place of the skull. There it is. I mean, you can't possibly miss it. But it reminds me of a note in Pilgrim's Progress again, that the place where Pilgrim stumbles on the cross was at a place John Bunyan calls it somewhat ascending. He was such a tremendous writer. With regard to that place, Bunyan writes, I quote him, stood a cross and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell and I saw it no more. What a wonderful thing. The place where Christian lost his burden was what Bunyan called somewhat ascending. Has it not so often been the case that a sinner has met the Lord Jesus on some mountain path of difficulty? Then you're right at the point where you look at your life and progress seems impossible, right? The going is too hard. The pain is too deep. The sense of sin, the guilt, overwhelming, right? And there in the loneliness of that hour, the sinner and the burden of sin just looses from off your back, comes tumbling down the hill, and until it too lands at the sepulcher where it's fallen, and we too praise God that we've the thing's gone. Gone, like the song, gone, gone, yes, my sins are gone. The mountain. I hope you don't mind me letting my imagination run a little bit. One more point, the plan of the whole thing. Listen exactly to what the promise in the text says. I will make all my mountains away, away. In other words, paths are meant to lead somewhere, okay? Either they lead through the mountains or they lead up the mountains. And the Lord's plan is that the mountain path is going to lead somewhere in your spiritual experience. You're going somewhere. You may not think you're going anywhere, but you are. And that suggests that the mountain path will prove to be a way that's productive. Okay, it'll lead me somewhere. Closer walk with Christ, a deeper, more profound faith in his person and work, a truer likeness to him, which is really the goal of sanctification. And when the Lord planned our individual paths, when he tells me that he's going to make all my mountains away, he's not wasting his time. And he's certainly not wasting my time. Right? The mountain path speaks to me of the way that is very productive. But it also contains a word that's inclusive. You see the little word all there in the text? That may be the most important word. Right? I will make all my mountains away. Some of the mountain paths that we're prepared to believe are going to lead us somewhere, but you find it very difficult to believe that all of those mountain paths lead somewhere. Yeah, I must have taken a wrong turn somewhere, you see. But the promise of God stands, and we would do well to rest our hearts and our minds upon that little three-letter word. I mean, it's part of the scripture, right? It's an all-inclusive word. It tells me that God does everything well. You know, I see Romans 8:29 in that little three-letter word. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things. Not 99 things out of 100. It's 99 things plus one. They all work together. All things. All of our mountains. All of our paths. You see, we're experts at making exceptions where God makes none. We say all, yes, all, but not this one, you see. God says, I'll make all my mountains away. And then, so it's a word that's all inclusive, and it calls for a will that has to be submissive. Well, for you and I, this is a way, and there's no other. And I suppose that one of the best known Christians that ever knew more about suffering than anybody was this woman, Amy Carmichael. Now, I don't like to brag on these people too much because they did have some problems, but this woman was a trooper. I mean, she was something else. In fact, if you can get a hold of her books, it will motivate you toward steadfastness. I guarantee you it's amazing what this girl went through. And she, in her writing, she was a prolific writer, and she always talked about mountains. All the time. She wrote poem after poem. She was a great poetess. And so many of her poems had mountains in them. Like this one. God of the heights, austere, inspiring, thy word hath come to me. Oh, let no selfish aims conspiring distract my soul from thee. Loosen me from things of time. Strengthen me for this steadfast climb. That's wonderful stuff. She must have been reading Isaiah 49:11. Here's another one. Make us thy mountaineers. We would not linger on the lower slope. Fill us afresh, O God of hope, that undefeated we may climb the hill as seeing him who is invisible. Let us die climbing while this little while lies far behind us and the last defile is all a light, and in that light we see our leader and savior. What will it be? I just had a good time just reading some of these poems. Here's one more here. Thou art my guide where thy sure feet have trod. Shall mine be set? Thy lightest word, my law of life, O God, lest I forget and slip and fall. Teach me to do thy will. thy mountaineer upon thy holy hill. Oh, that's good stuff. So just some thoughts on a kind of an obscure text. The setting is millennial. The context is millennial. I think the Holy Spirit's using the text both metaphorically and in the millennium. We know the topography of the earth will change. But for right now, I need something for me right now. And so I want to make a transdispensational truth about things that I know to be true, and just have a good time using my imagination to encourage my heart. And I hope that that's what we are able to do a little bit of tonight. All right.